some things technology can do, and there are some things technology can't do. Aren't you glad your salvation is not dependent on a hard drive? Amen. We're going to continue the teaching and our expository as we go through verse by verse in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 9, and what I'd like to do is I would like to finish this entire chapter today, which would be go through verses 16 through 28. Quite a bit to cover, but I think we can do it. So let's pray, and we're gonna get into this again, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who is being set forth to us in this book as the high priest of heaven, the one who made the way for us into the holy place, into heaven itself. And Lord, I pray that the understanding, the eyes of our heart and our understanding would be open, laid bare, O God. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us right where we are, right where each one of us are, Lord, that we would see more of Jesus. Lord, we would be consumed with who you are, O Lord, in Jesus' name, for the good, Lord, of your work here in the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I wanted to show, Bill, if you would go to the first slide. I just wanted to mention about this book of Hebrews and the fact that in this first, the very first verse, the author of Hebrews, be it Paul, Barnabas, or whoever it is, lays out what he's going to do for actually the entire book. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And I wanted us to see that just in verse 1, verses 1 and 2, that the writer of Hebrews has laid out what he's going to do. So if we go to the next slide, please, we'll see here that the author said about the old covenant, he said that God at different times and in different ways spoke in the past, he spoke in times past to the fathers, okay? Through the means that he used were the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. When he said that, the author was pretty much talking about the old covenant, because the old covenant was given by the dispensation of angels to the law was given, and the prophets prophesied it. Moses was a prophet, okay? That was speaking of the old covenant. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 tells us that the law was holy, just, and good, okay? There was nothing wrong with the commandment. It was holy, just, and good. And then the author says, but now in the last days, in the last days, and beloved, I hope you remember that you and I are living in the last days, okay? So he said, but now in these last days, God has spoken to us, okay? And the means that he spoke to us, has spoken to us, are not angels and they're not prophets. They are, it is his Son, his Holy Son. And that, all of that represents the new covenant. Remember, Jesus said, this is the new covenant or New Testament in my blood. He established the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews says that this new covenant is, or it didn't say, well, the covenant is better, but it said of Jesus than the angels, he's far better, far better, far better. So we see in the very first verse, and then all the way through the book of Hebrews, Old Testament sacrifices are types and shadows of the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is bringing the Jews, these Hebrew believers, from the old covenant, come on over and understand and realize that you are now in the new covenant, and this is what God is doing, this is what God has done. So much so to when we come to chapter 2, he said that having heard these things, we need to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. What things? the things that first began to be preached by our Lord and was confirmed by his apostles. And so Christ came preaching the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God. And he said that the writer of Hebrews said we need to give him more earnest heed, since what he said through his son. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. God brought a cloud over the whole team of them, and he spoke to the cloud, and he said, this is my beloved son. You see, Moses and Elijah represented the prophets. Moses and Elijah represented the left side. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hear him. Peter, the rest of you, don't be so consumed with Moses and Elijah. You need to hear what my son is saying. You need to hear what the son, is saying. And so it is here that we need to hear what the Son of God is saying to us. Amen? And so we've been traveling through this book, and we will continue to do so. If you will go to the next one, please. We'll start with our text, or with the beginning of our text. And I want to say a little bit about this after I read this. For where there is a testament, there must also be, also of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we're actually looking at somewhat of a controversy when it comes to translation in the Scriptures. Before, if we read back up in verse 15, it says this, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, of the eternal inheritance. And then we come to this passage of Scripture, and what commentators and scholars believe is that where it uses the word testament, and there's this whole controversy, I cannot go into it, it will not benefit you. Suffice it to say this, I will say this much, is that the root of the controversy is that this word testament is the same, should be translated covenant. Because in verse 15, the writer is talking about a covenant. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. And so some commentators argue back and forth, no, he's talking about a testament because, a will, if you will. Talking about a will. And because it says there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead. And so there's this big controversy. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe what most of the commentators say is that this is talking about a covenant and not a will. And I'll tell you why. When someone issues a will, it is true that the will does not come into force or come into effect until after the person is dead. But you see, whereas it was talking about a covenant before, I believe that this is talking about a covenant here, because you'll see in verse 18, it says, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated with blood. But not only that, the real thing that really, as I'm reading this and studying this, is this. When a will is made, it comes into effect after the person has died. But beloved, Jesus didn't just die. Jesus was tortured. Jesus was murdered. The book of Acts said this. Okay? Now, if it was a will, then Jesus could have died of old age and everything had come into effect, because if it's a will, after the testator dies, then it comes into effect. We're not talking about a will here. We're talking about a covenant. See? Why a covenant? Because a covenant When you cut covenant in the Old Testament, you know what always happened when a covenant was made? Sacrifice. There was going to be a sacrifice made. Something was going to die. An innocent victim, a victim, was going to have to shed its blood to cut a covenant. Go to the next slide, please. We see this in Genesis 15, 8 through 10. This is the account of when God had promised Abraham, he says, to your seed, I'm going to give this land. Now remember, Abraham didn't have any seed. Sarah was barren. The Bible says Abraham was as good as dead himself. He didn't have any seed. But God made him a promise and said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he asked that question because I said he didn't have any seed. So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two. Abraham did this. Cut them in two. Took a 3-year-old heifer, cut it down the back. Take a 3-year-old female goat, cut it down the back, split it open down the middle, and place each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Here we have a picture of a covenant being established with Abraham, not a will. Because remember now, with a will, all a person has to do is die. But Jesus didn't just die. Jesus sacrificed himself. You see, he sacrificed himself. Go to the next slide, please. Further down, it says this, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham. So there was a sacrifice being made. And so in our text, verses 16 through 18, it would be better understood if it said, for where there is a covenant, there must also be the sacrifice, must also be the death of the victim, the death of the sacrifice. For a covenant is in force after men are dead, since there is no power at all while the testator lives, as long as that victim had not been sacrificed. You want to see a picture of it in the New Testament? Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. He's at the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 22. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? Because he knew this Passover meal he was going to give his life. And then Jesus said this, this is the new covenant in my blood. He didn't say, oh, I'm just going to die. If it's a will, the person just dies. And it's in force. No, not this covenant. No, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, you remember the Lord's death till it comes. That's what he told Paul, right? And so we're talking about here covenant, a covenant. And so we see that there's a definite difference between someone simply dying and someone being violently murdered. We also see this with the first covenant. The first covenant in Hebrews is speaking about the old covenant. We go to the next slide. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. So the book of the covenant, this is the Mosaic covenant now, the covenant at Hebron, on Horeb, on the Mount Horeb, that God is making with the people. And so Moses reads all the words in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the covenant was being made between God and the children of Israel, and there were sacrifices that validated that covenant. See? So animals were killed and the blood was sprinkled. Speaking of the covenant. Now, let's go to the next slide, verses 19 through 22 of Hebrews 9. For when Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm on Exodus. I'm in Exodus 6 again. Let me get back. Hebrews 9, 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And then he says something that's quite interesting here in the book of Hebrews, because, and the commentators believe that this is part of divine inspiration. Because what I'm going to read next, you will not find in the Old Testament. Okay? I didn't say it. The writer of Hebrews says it. What I'm going to read, you will not find in the Old Testament, is verse 21. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So verse 21, where it says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. That's not in the Old Testament. I'll show you what's in the Old Testament. Go to the next slide, please. Exodus chapter 30, when they were making the anointing oil, they made all the vessels of the ministry, and God commanded Moses to anoint all the vessels with the anointing oil. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. He goes on and he says that it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand utensils, everything. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons. But we don't see blood put on the vessels of the ministry, not recorded in Exodus 30. Next slide, in Exodus 40, verses 9 through 11, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base, and consecrate it. So God told Moses to anoint with oil. He didn't tell him sprinkle with blood. See, he anointed with oil, but blood he sprinkled. And so he anointed all the vessels. But our text, if you go back to, please, Bill, our text here, one more, says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And so commentators believe, scholars believe, that that is a divine inspiration, something that the Holy Spirit had the writer of Hebrews write, but wasn't recorded in the Old Testament. Just like last week's sword drill verse is something Jesus said, Acts 20:35, is the words of Jesus, but those words are not recorded in the Gospels. See? Well, Luke recorded it. Luke wrote it down, right? But it wasn't recorded in the Gospels. So we see that inspiration here in the Scripture. Let's go forward to one more. Okay. And as we read in verse 22, it says here, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why? Because the blood was necessary for the remission of sin. Luke 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood. You see, that harkens back or points us back to verse 18. And when it said that there is that where there is the death of the testator, but not simply the death, you can die without shedding blood. But Jesus was murdered. Jesus was impaled. Come on, he had thorns in his head, spear in his side, nails in his wrists and in his feet, and blood flowed freely. Why? Because God has given the blood for the atonement of our souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Next slide. Verses 23 and 24, therefore, so the writer now talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, how Moses slayed the animals, took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. He didn't sprinkle the blood on 3 million people, right? He probably sprinkled it on the leaders, which represented the 3 million people. But he sprinkled the blood on the people and so forth. And now he's going to transfer this and talk about the heavenly tabernacle. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. The copies of the things are the Jewish tabernacle, the earthly temple. Those were the copies, right? The earthly temple was the copy. The heavenly temple was the true, was the substance, was reality. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so we remember that the copies are the tabernacle here under the old covenant. Heaven's tabernacle requires something altogether different, though. Altogether different. And it says that the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. The holiest of all, the most holy place, is a representation of heaven. And remember, man could not stay in the most holy place. Why? The way hadn't been made yet. Jesus Christ is the first man who went into the most holy place, representing heaven. He went into the true most holy place, and he's been there ever since. And he is my way, and he is your way into heaven, into the very presence of God. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so if we go to the next slide, we will see Matthew 26:28, where Jesus said, "For this is my blood in the new covenant." This is how Jesus went into heaven with that blood that he shed. And when he went into the presence of God, remember the high priest always had to go with blood. Why blood? Because blood covered his sin. Jesus goes into heaven with blood. Why blood? Not to cover his sin, because he didn't have any sin. Jesus went into heaven with blood to make a way for you and I to go into heaven to appease the wrath of God, which came from heaven toward men, to appease the wrath of God so that you and I could be saved. I like how R.C. Sproul says it. Jesus Christ saved us from God. God saved us from himself. He saved us from himself. He saved us from his holy wrath. Look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so when the blood was shed here on the earth, you say, well, isn't everything taken care of? Why isn't everything all right? Because that blood didn't cleanse the things in heaven. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned against the God who is in heaven. And so while a sacrifice was made on earth, that's one thing. But the things between God and heaven, that was not made right. Why? Because that blood wasn't effectual here on earth. But the blood of Christ went into heaven. And so because the wages of sin is death, now when God looks at Jesus, he sees death. The price has been paid. So you and I, who deserve death, we now get life. And we can be in the presence of God. This is why the death of Jesus is so beautiful and is so precious to us, because in his death is resident my life. My life is resident in his death. And so we worship Jesus, and our hearts are moved as the Holy Spirit causes us to understand really what Christ has done for us. Remember the blood of animals could not satisfy the wrath of God and could not purify what man had defiled. But the blood of Christ has cleansed us and made us right spiritually, thus no longer presenting an offense to God. Now, our text says that Jesus Christ entered into heaven itself, and then there's this one word, it says, now. He entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Go to the next slide, please. Now. Just want to deal with this, because where is Jesus right now? And what is he doing right now? See, he's not hanging on a cross. Okay? He's not hanging on a cross. He said, my work is finished. He said, it is finished, and the work was finished on the cross. Jesus Christ then was buried, resurrected, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, this picture, I alluded to it in worship through Revelation chapter 5, when no one prevailed to open up the scroll that God had, but Jesus Christ, it said, there was a lamb as if it had been slain, that he had prevailed to open up the book. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, he's not just sitting there chilling, okay, the way we would think. You know, he's just sitting there passing time. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father as the Lamb of God, John 1:29, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have to understand. See, the holiness of God demands wrath upon sin. Church, I still sin. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. But I still sin, which means that Jesus Christ, my high priest, and the one who died for me, he's at the right hand of the Father. When I sin, I deserve wrath. But God has seated at his right hand his Son, who has borne the punishment for me and you. And so he's seated there as the slain Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So now God beholds his Son, sees that the price has been paid for my sin and for your sin, and then we are forgiven. So when we go before God, and 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know why he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Because Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand, and every time he looks at Jesus, you free. Every time he looks at Jesus, he says, I forgive you. Hey! Whoa! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Oh, my goodness! That's shouting territory. Every time. You mean, Pastor, sometimes I sin 10 times. Every time we sin, he looks at Jesus and says, you're free. Every time. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's what makes tears run down your face when you're in worship and you're thinking about this Savior, listen, who didn't have to come, who didn't have to lay down. Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself. No one takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to die. But God so loved the world that he gave. You know why we're here today? Because God so loved us. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're holy. We're not here because we can live right. We're not here because we're better than anybody else. We're here because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so you see, listen, therefore, now, right now, he is able to save to the uttermost those to come, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I said before, intercession is not just prayer. Jesus is not just sitting at the right hand of the Father. I pray for Pamela today that she would get it right, like he prayed for Peter. Come on now, he prayed for Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to go through some things, but I pray for you. He said, and when you've come through, he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And after you come through, it strengthen your brethren. But he says, I pray for you. But that intercession, he always lives to make intercession. Do you know what? You know what intercession, you know what it means to intercede? I'll tell you, when Ronald Reagan was shot in 89, I believe it was, one of his aides jumped in front and took a bullet. That's intercession. One of the aides jumped in between Ronald Reagan and his would-be killer. Okay? Now, when the scripture says that he always lives to make intercession, listen, the place of Jesus for you and I is between God and us. You see, if there was no go-between, if there was no intercession, see, the wrath of God would come out and annihilate us. But get this picture in your mind. No Jesus, no God. No Jesus, we could not know God. Not only did he bring us to God, but he took God's wrath on our behalf. You see, he ever lives to make intercession. The priest would, the priest is the one who would carry the blood into the holy place for the children of Israel. And as long as he was doing that, the children of Israel, according to the law, according to God's word, their sins were atoned for and covered. And so Jesus ever lives now to provide that intercession, a go-between. A go-between. You see, because with God's holiness, there are no excuses. I remember I told you about the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Brother probably would say, look, man, I'm a little hungry. I just want to make a little meal, you know. I just want to take care. You know, I'm just a little hungry. I just want to gather a few sticks. No, the law said, 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, and you shall not work. That was the law. There was no explaining yourself out of it. You know how we do. You've been late 5 times this week. You know, well, what's wrong? Well, you know, boss, I've been a little under the weather. I've been sick. And the boss say, well, you know, I guess we could. I understand that. I guess. See, well, with God, there was none of this, you know, flim-flam and bamboozling. And there was none of that. You broke the law, and he who transgresses the law, you would die. All right, next scripture. This is where Jesus is now. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now, and what he is there doing is making intercession for you and I. One day it will hit us. One day it's going to become clear that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, he lives his existence right now is to make intercession for you and I. What do you mean? He doesn't live to for his own pleasure, you know? Doesn't he want to do something? Doesn't he want to do something? Well, don't you want to do something after you get out of here? You want to go do your thing. You want to go do what you want to do, right? We all are like that. But the scripture says that Jesus Christ, the first scripture, he ever lives to make intercession. You mean his whole life is surrounded with making intercession for me? That's what the scripture says. The second person of the Godhead, he's living to make intercession for me? Yes. It's not the only reason. That's a great part of the reason. Who also makes intercession for us. John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write unto you. Now say that you may not sin, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have a lawyer. We have one who will argue on our behalf, not a literal argument, but one who has gone before and made the guilty blameless. For he himself is the propitiation, the atonement, satisfaction for our sins. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction to God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he is now, when it says that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear in the presence of God for us. Why? Because we could never appear in the presence of God on our own. We had no ground, we had no standing, we had no place to appear in God's presence. So through Jesus comes the presence of God. That's where this whole thing's winding up, when it's all said and done, when we all go the way of Steve Jobs. Doesn't matter, when we shut our eyes here, we open them there, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, what a glorious occasion. Oh, beloved, if you have to die, that's the way to go. That's to go, and to just thinking about it, it's brings such peace to this life. Amen. Next slide, please. Verses 25 through 28, this is the end where we're coming to. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest in his most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, once he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's go to the next slide. We're not done yet. We're almost at the end of the ages. And we just read there that Jesus Christ, but now once at the end of the ages, and beloved, we are at the end of the ages. Amen. Paul said to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I'm not going to read that whole scripture, but you know what he said, that men shall be boasters, lovers of their own selves, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, on and on the list would go. And he said that for Timothy, that for you not to spend time with people like this, because that it would not be good for you, but to imitate Paul's ways. And so we are living in the last days. The last days of the last days. He said that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I think there's a movie out called Moneyball. I don't know what that's about, but anyhow, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The last days, the end of the ages. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Beloved, we're at the end of the ages. But take heart, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Next slide. The scripture says very clearly that Jesus Christ has appeared. He has appeared at the end of the ages. He has appeared. John 1:14, we all know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You know, as you think about this, you think as I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about the historicity of the gospel, of the Bible that we have, that Jesus actually walked this planet, and when he was here, he was made flesh so that he could die for you and I. He appeared. He appeared. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He appeared so that he could take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in Hebrews 2:14, 18 through 18, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." God shared in the same. The second person of the Trinity, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the closer you grow to Jesus, the more intimate you get with him, you're not afraid of death. You're not afraid. Because you know that death is but a door. Death does not hold the power that it over you now that it held before you knew Christ. See, because then it was an end in itself. Now, it's something that God will terrorize in the days to come. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, that's you and I. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are being tempted. That's why he appeared, so that he could help you and I, so that he could deliver us from death, so that he could overcome death, destroy the devil. Next slide. And so it says, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." I know there are, you know, the Hindu and the Buddhist, and there's this talk of karma and all these things and reincarnation. But the Bible says, it has been appointed unto man to die once. You go to the next slide, please. We'll see it borne out in Genesis 3:19. In the curse that God made over Adam, he said, "In the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread, and you'll return to the ground, for out of the ground you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God declared it. Now, what caused it wasn't God. The cause of it was sin, for the wages of sin is death. But God appointed it, you see. And so there was this appointment with death, and the writer of Hebrews talks about it, says that it's appointed unto man to die once, but he's talking in relationship to what Jesus did. So therefore, Jesus Christ died. There was no speaking of judgment, because Christ is the judge. Amen. Will not be judged. He is the judge. But he died once to bear the sins of many. He died once to bear the sins of many. And you know, with this appointment with death, I want to read what one commentary said, and I thought it was pretty well put. This would be the Barnes commentary. It reads this way: death occurs but once in this world. It cannot be repeated if we should desire to have it repeated. I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, who would want to die a second time? No way. Okay. Anyhow, whatever truths or facts that pertain to death, whatever lessons it is calculated to convey, pertain to it as an event which is not to occur again. That which is to occur but once in an eternity of existence requires from that very fact, if there were no other circumstances, an immense importance. Basically what he's saying is that since death only happens once, it's very important when it happens. What is to be done but once, we should wish to be done well. I thought to myself, man, that's very well put. Let me read that again. What is to be done but once, we should wish to be done well. If you had to do something one time, we like to talk about marriage that way, but that's gone out the door because Christians marry and divorce just as fast as the world does these days. But this is one you can't get away from. This is only going to happen once, and you and I can't affect it. And he says that if we only have one time to do something, then that one time we ought to do it very well, right? And so he goes on and says, we should make all proper preparation for it. We should regard it with singular interest. If preparation is to be made for it, we should make all which we expect ever to make. A man who is to cross the ocean but once, to go away from his home, never to return, should make the right kind of preparation. Would you agree to that? Amen. He cannot come back to take what he has forgotten, to arrange what he has neglected, to give counsel which he has failed to do, to ask for forgiveness for offenses for which he has neglected to seek pardon, and so of death. A man who dies, dies but once. He cannot come back again to make preparation if he has neglected it, to repair the evils which he has caused by a wicked life, or to implore pardon for sins for which he has failed to ask forgiveness. Whatever is to be done with reference to death, it is to be done once for all before he dies. It has been appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. So after I read what he said, I thought to myself, a good question to ask ourselves every day is not, am I ready to live? But am I ready to die? Think about it for a moment. If you knew you were going to die in a week, you wouldn't go home and watch Dallas, the Giants, the Redskins, or anybody else. You would go and begin to meet with those people you love dearly, and you put everything right. Now, you make it right. You remember when I took your brush years ago when we were little children? I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to hurt you. Come on. You would put it right. My goodness. So the question is not, am I ready to live today? But am I prepared to die? Jesus died only one time. We, like him, will die only one time, except that we will face the judgment. Next slide. Then the last portion of that verse, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And I love this portion of the scripture because Paul, Peter, John all said the same thing. All inspired. They all talked about this, of looking and waiting for Jesus And so Paul told Timothy that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Are you eager to see Christ return? That's what the writer of Hebrews, he's saying to those who eagerly wait for him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of the things that life throws at you, the temporal nothing, full of air, and you know, this big event that man's going to produce and put on TV, and you're supposed to watch it and be thrilled and enthralled, and you walk away from the thing going, okay. And then you come and get in the presence of Jesus. You wake up and you spend time in your prayer room, or you're just talking to the Lord, or you're driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit fills your car, and you're overwhelmed. And you're saying, oh, Lord, come on. And you say, I want this so bad. I want more. See, what does the song say? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Beloved, we only have a taste. And when you get a taste, you want it all. You want it more. And so to those who look for him, who eagerly wait for him, who eagerly, oh my goodness, they're waiting, they're sitting, when is he going to come? When is he going to come? Like a child waiting for a parent with a present. When will he arrive? Next slide, 2 Peter 3:11 through 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Looking for and hastening. If you're looking for the return of Jesus, I tell you how you're going to be living in all holy conduct and godliness, because people who aren't living right don't want Jesus to come. Hello? People who aren't living right, they don't want Jesus to come. Why? Because they will be ashamed at his appearing versus being confident at his appearing. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Next slide. And he is coming. For they themselves, 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. One of the things that we're called to do is to wait for Jesus. Remember the parable of the talents, when he had received his master's talent, and the master was taking too long to return for him, so he began to beat the other servants and act all out. He didn't wait well. And to wait for his Son, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It didn't say he who delivered, past tense. He who delivers us, present tense, from the wrath to come. He continually delivers us from the wrath to come because of his sacrifice that he presented before his Father. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all who have loved his appearing. Next slide. Philippians, I love this passage, 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, who will transform our lowly body. Lowly body. Listen, that thing you're living in is lowly. I know you look in the mirror, dress it all up and say, aren't you looking good? No, it's lowly. Maybe looking good, but it's lowly, and it needs a change. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, when your mind is trained on things like this, when your mind is meditating on things like this, there are some priorities that just go out of your life. They just go out of your life. When you get my age, some of you can attest to this. I was just working the other day. A pain came in my left hand I ain't never felt before in my entire life. I mean, a pain came, and I was like, what on earth is this? I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, and I'm thought about this. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Listen, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. He's able to subdue death. He's able to subdue age. He's able to subdue all the things that come upon us right now. To subdue them to himself. Those who eagerly wait for him. And then Revelation 22:20, John says, he who testifies of these things says, quoting Jesus, surely I am coming quickly. John says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Scripture says he's going to appear a second time. The first time Jesus came, he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second time he comes, he's coming apart from sin for salvation. And this is why we're preaching the gospel now. When Jesus returns, there will be no blood shed for sin. That blood has already been shed. When he appears a second time, it's for salvation. Whose? My salvation, your salvation. And he's going to complete what he started. Amen? Next slide. It says down here, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming back for what is his. Next slide. And I believe this is the last one. Jesus said this in John 14, remember, because it said, every funeral, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. The second time Jesus comes, he's coming back for his own. He's coming back for you. And he's coming back for me. In 1 John 3:2, John says this, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, when you see Jesus, it changes you into his image. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him for. We shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Why do I pray for us that our eyes would be open to see more of Christ? Because when we see him, we are transformed into his image. When you see Jesus, you will never be the same. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is at work in us, conforming us, transforming us, changing us by the glory of God, by the Spirit of God, from image, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, into the image of Christ. I ask your blessing upon your word today, Lord, upon our day today, upon our entire week. Lord, that we would abide in your words and your words would abide in us. And Father, that we would continue in your word and that doing so we would know the truth and the truth will make us free. Free to love Jesus. Free to know you. Father, I ask your blessing upon the hearing of your word, the reading of your word. And I give you thanks for it and all God's people say, Amen. God bless you.